Lord, we look up here and we see all of these precious gifts from you. That's what our children are. Even if they're not our children biologically or by family, they all belong to your family, God. And so we pray for them this morning. We pray for open hearts and open minds as students make their way back to the classroom. May they learn to be curious, to study, and to be open to what it is that you would want them to learn. Let them learn to be good members of the community by getting along with people that maybe even they don't like, or reaching out to the kid that sits by themselves. We pray that that faith in Jesus to include other people, that's a value of our church, would be a value they carry to public schools. Oh God, we also pray for the teachers who give of themselves in such sacrificial ways to empty their hearts, even sometimes out of their own checkbooks, to bless these students. We ask your blessing and we lift up teachers who do such good work here in our community. And we pray for patience for parents, God. We know it's difficult to have a 10-year-old. It's difficult to have an 18-year-old. But we pray for the parents that they would come alongside and be partners in this journey of learning. We pray for patience in times of difficulty. But most of all, God, we pray that your will would be done in the lives of these young people and they would blossom and flourish into who you made them to be. Bless the Oswego School District. Bless school districts all around us that are heading back, those that serve behind the scenes, those that create an environment where education can take place. We thank you for all of them, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You guys can make your way over to kids' time. We're back. But let's not jump off the stage. But too late for that. You can't help it. It's sitting right there. It's irresistible. It's like required, isn't it? Okay, so I want to give you some updates, as Marissa highlighted, about what's going on over the next couple of weeks. Our grand opening for worship at 197 East Washington, across from the YMCA, is September 11th. That is an easy day to remember. And it is a metaphor about taking something tragic and turning it into something beautiful. And even with this facility that we believe is kind of God's gift to us, for us to take something that was going to be empty and turn it into something beautiful. September 11th. Two worship services, 9:15 and 10:45. Before we moved to Traber, we'd had two worship services for most of our history. And so we're going to go back to two worship services, and that's going to require a little bit of a change. So you're going to find a green sheet to your left and to your right. We need a couple of things from you. If you would fill that out and put it in the offering basket later on. We need people to serve. All of a sudden, we're going to need twice as many greeters, twice as many people to help with coffee, twice as many people to help with children, and a lot of other stuff that we don't even know yet. But if you're willing to serve at either one of those services, if you would mark that down and put it in the offering basket, and also, we would kind of just like, we don't want to hold you to this by law. If you looked at those two times and immediately thought, this is the one that I would lean towards, you can check that on that green sheet as well. We just want to be ready that, you know, like if four people come to 9:15, I don't want to cry in between them, and then 190 people come at 10:45. We just kind of want to have a rough head count. You come to whatever one works for you that day, but if you just had your preference, which one do you lean towards? It'll help us with some stuff that maybe you're not aware of, like how much coffee do we brew early versus late, all that kind of stuff. That would be helpful. 10:45, 9:15, September 11th. A couple things going on between now and then. We have two more weeks at Traber. Two more Sundays here at the junior high at 10 o'clock. So I want to over-communicate this because somebody will miss it. Come here the next 2 weeks at 10 o'clock. Don't go down to the new building at 9:15 and like shake on the locked door. We are here until 10 o'clock. We're here at 10 o'clock for the next 2 weeks. And then on Labor Day weekend, which is September 4th, that Sunday at 10 o'clock, we are going to have an open house, a barbecue, and baptisms at our new building. So even though September 11th is like our grand opening, we will be there September 4th at 10 a.m. and we're going to eat. Everybody's going to get a chance to see the building, like ready to roll. We'll have music playing, all that kind of stuff. And then we are going to have a baptism celebration. We've already had six people express their desire to be baptized. If you would like to be baptized on that day, take one of those white cards that looks just like this. And you can fill that out and also put that in the offering basket. And we will, I guarantee you will hear from me. I would love to talk with you about giving your life to Jesus Christ and being baptized. So that is September 4th. Is all of that clear? How many more weeks are we here? What time do we have the barbecue and baptism? What time are the two worship services starting September 11th? See, I prayed for you all too, and you paid attention like you did it, like it's a class. I love it. Well done. One other thing that we've had a great success with this week and we want to make the most of it is we're going to have a second wave of our garage sale. If you drove by the building this week, you saw that we had a garage sale going on later in the week. August 17, 18, and 19, we will have a garage sale going on in the parking lot. We want you to bring your stuff. We want you to serve. If you're willing to serve, you can also put that on the white card and just put garage sale. We'll get in touch with you to have you there. And also, we need stuff that you're willing to sell. Now, don't take like all the shirts you were going to throw away and give them to the church and say, I don't want to deal with it. But if you think there's something that would be of value to this garage sale, we would love for you to drop that off. If there's nobody there, just put it up by the door. Somebody will be there during the day to make sure it all gets where it needs to. Is that all clear? Awesome. Well, let's take a moment, take a deep breath, and get ready to dig into Scripture. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we feel the tug towards what's next in our lives as well as in our church. And we feel the excitement and we see the risk. And we also know that we will be letting go of the familiar. Lord, we know in all of that process, whether it's in the life of our church or in the lives of our own soul and our family, you meet us right there in the middle of all of that transition. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would wash over all of us this morning so that we may hear, that we may learn, and we may learn to live differently in a way that you lead us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In the 12th chapter of Genesis, we see one of the anchor stories of the Bible. 12th chapter of Genesis, we get Abraham and Sarah. I remember when I was a little kid in vacation Bible school. Anybody go to vacation Bible school when you're a little kid? They had this song we sang, Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. Had a whole dance that went with it. I will not do the dance for you, but if you can imagine, it was obnoxious and it took about 10 minutes. So it's like most music that you hear on the radio today. Abraham and Sarah are out there in the middle of what we would call Mesopotamia. It's almost modern day Iraq if you're looking on a map. And there's these two people kind of late in life just doing their thing. We really don't know a whole lot about them before you get to the 12th chapter of Genesis. They're not like important characters up to that point, like Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel and Noah. It's just like, insert scene, here comes Abraham and Sarah. And God kind of opens up heaven and reaches down into their lives and says something to them in a very short sentence. First three verses of the 12th chapter, God says, Abraham, Sarah, I want you to leave your homeland. I want you to go to a place that you've never been. And even though you're kind of getting late in life and you've never had any kids, I'm going to give you more descendants than there are stars in the sky. I remember this story being preached when I was a little kid. My father said one thing in his sermon that was the only time I ever remember my mom getting mad at him. My grandma was visiting and she was like in her 70s in that time. And this is the illustration that he made. It was the ultimate mother-in-law moment. He said, imagine being late in life like my mother-in-law sitting there. Imagine my mother-in-law walking down the aisle 8 months pregnant at 79. Can you imagine that? And everybody's like racing through what that would mean. And my mom was not too happy. But you know what the best illustration of this story is? Imagine my grandma getting pregnant. God says to Abraham and Sarah, leave your land, leave your friends, leave your home, leave what's familiar, leave what's normal. I am going to bless you in a rich way that you desire. If you will kind of take everything you've got and put it in a backpack and throw it over your shoulder and mount up on a camel and travel 500 miles. There's no Eisenhower Expressway to get on. 500 miles through the desert. Go to the land that we now call the Holy Land. Go there, and everything I promised, will become real before your eyes. The craziest part of this story, in my opinion, even with Abraham and Sarah, which eventually have children late in life, is watching someone leave everything they knew. Watching someone leave the comfortable, leave the familiar, leave what they knew and what they kind of created. There is something about the predictable and comfortable nature of home that we never really want to step out of, do we? I love the comfort of home. Now, when I say the comfort of home, I just don't mean the chair that I like to sit in at my house. When I think about what it means to go home, I got one thing on my mind. 916 Grand Avenue in Keokuk, Iowa, the house I grew up in, that's home. And if I showed up at my parents' house tomorrow afternoon, unprompted, I know exactly what's going to be going on. I'm going to pull up into the driveway and open the front door. They haven't locked the door in 31 years living there. The door, you never have to wonder, does Dad have a key sitting underneath something? No, the door is always unlocked. My dad's mantra, if you want it, come and take it. I will open the door and walk into the house. It'll smell like it did when I was 7 years old. You know the smell of Grandma's house? You know the smell of the home that you know? There's this smell. I can't even put it into words. It's like this mixture of chemical and cat. That's what my house smells like. In the foyer, there will be this glass door that is closed. It closes off 2/3 of the house. Why do they do this? No central air after 31 years. They have a window unit air conditioner that cools 3 rooms in the house, and when it's hot, that's where they live. And so I will open up the door from the sauna of the foyer, and I will walk into an icebox where you could put meat and close it behind me and be lectured to close the door right away as soon as I get inside the air conditioning. They won't get up because they know that I'm coming in. And my dad will have the Cubs game on. My dad worships afternoon baseball. He still curses the day they put lights up at Wrigley Field. In my dad's world, perfect, in his view, heaven is Harry Carey announcing the game at 1:30 on a June afternoon. He's going to be in his chair watching the game in this meat locker of a house that is kind of partitioned off. But something happens every day at 4:30. That even my dad and his sports passion cannot change. You know what that is? Jeopardy. When my mom says Jeopardy is on, that is like the Pope stepping in and saying this is a new rule for the Catholic Church. When my mom says Jeopardy comes on, there is no fight, there is no discussion, bout, set, match, it's over. Mom turns on Jeopardy, and then at 5:30 every night, we would sit down to eat. If it's the two of them like it is now, 5:30. If it was 6 of us like it was when I was a little kid, you got stuff to do, cancel it. It is non-negotiable. Our house, 5:30, family meal. You can't wiggle out of it. When I think about home, I think about that which I know, that which is comfortable, that which is familiar. Have you ever noticed that, like, maybe for some of you, maybe not all, but when you go to your house, the house you grew up in, maybe when you went to your parents or your grandparents' house, they would want to fix everything and take care of everything, even though you are quite capable of making yourself a sandwich or helping with the meal. They also long for the familiar, where they could care for their kids. There is a beauty to knowing what you know. That's why this story is so crazy. Abraham and Sarah left all of that. And they just didn't move from, like, you know, Plainfield to Oswego. They moved from what would be one end of the world to the other. To leave home. To leave family. To leave the familiar. To leave the comfort. To leave everything that gave definition and meaning to their life. They were willing to step away from it. And what they show us is what we all know is true and that we have a hard time believing. We won't experience something new as long as we hold on to the old. We will not experience something new as long as we are holding on to the old. If we want a new experience with God, if we want to stretch in our faith, if we want to move to what we believe God has in store for us next, it's going to involve some form of Abraham and Sarah leaving the comfortable, leaving the familiar, stepping away from what we know and what we think is the right way to do something, to risk and to change. I stole this from a business guru, Peter Drucker, but it fits to our faith as well, and I've edited it. Your life is perfectly designed for the results that it is getting. Your life is perfectly designed for the results that it is getting. Does anybody here ever wish that things were different in their life? You may wish their marriage functioned a little healthier. You don't have to raise your hand or point. This person needs to hear that. Do you ever long for some sense of financial security that you feel like you make more and then you spend more than you even got in your bonus? Anybody here want to learn how to get along with somebody they've never been able to get along with before? Anybody want a sense of God in their life and you come to church and you read the Bible and nothing really happens? What you're doing is perfectly designed to generate the results that you have. So if we want some change, we need to leave the familiar. We need to leave home. We need to step away from what we know and trust God in the uncomfortable and trust God in the risk and be willing to trust God's voice that leads us out of what we know to something else more than we trust our insistence on our own way. I know this is only me that falls into this category. Is anybody here stuck in their ways? Do we have any stubborn men in this room? We got one honest person right here, Dan. I say this as a guy. I mean, like, there's only one way to do something, and it's the way I do it, right? That is a barrier to the voice of God luring us to something new. I have a Bible verse here I want to look at in the second chapter of Mark, Mark 2:22. This is Jesus. These are all words in red. No one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins. There is an insistence upon change, not only in our desire, but the world in which we function in. If we want something new in our lives, we can't simply tack it on to our life as it is. There will be change, there will be shift. There will be letting go of prejudice and ways that we do things. When God calls us to something different, be prepared to let go with one hand as we let Him lead us with the other. You can't put old wine into new wineskins. We have to embrace the new. You see, every shift in your life and in your faith came about because you tried something new. For all of you, at one time, you're like, well, there's this church, and they meet in a school, and they got weird signs that go up on Saturday night, and if the pastor's lazy, not until Sunday morning. I know, that minister, he is lazy. You had the courage to try something new, where you walked into an unfamiliar situation, where you really didn't know anybody, and somebody opened the door, and you walked into this space, and you had no clue what was going to happen. But because you tried something new, God honored that, and you listened to the voice of God, and now you belong to a community for which you give thanks. Others of you that, you know, it wasn't just that it was walking into a church, it was hard, but you heard your minister say all the time, you know what, you need to open the Bible. You need to open the Bible and learn from it. And you went and you drug down off the shelf your King James Bible that Grandma gave you when you got confirmed 35 years ago and you didn't understand a word of it. But then finally, fearfully, reluctantly, you sat down in a group or you sat down in worship and you opened up this odd, strange book. And after stumbling, some things started to sink in. You see, when you tried something new, and you let go of this idea that, well, you know, there's people that know the Bible and Grandma does and Jeff thinks he does and we'll just call that good. No, you took a risk. You left the familiar, and God's word has sunk into you. That is true for worship. That is true for scripture. That is true for generosity. I bet if I had an open mic and let people talk about the long process of learning to give and to trust God with their money, the stories would floor you. Because time and time again, I hear people tell me, you know, I didn't really do anything. But here I am, growing towards tithing. I'm tithing now. Or it's like my goal now is to figure out how much I can give away and how little I can live on. When we try something new, God is honored. Especially when we are following His will and moving forward. These steps that I just kind of outlined are significant. But my fear is that sometimes, even in the church, we take these seemingly significant steps in change. We take these seemingly significant steps towards God, and then we become stagnant. Anybody here ever gotten burned out in their faith? Or anybody gone to church? Maybe you went to church here for a while, and you're like, I don't know about all this anymore. There is an inherent stagnation that we can all become susceptible to. And even as we take these first few steps of change for many of us, we reach a point where we just kind of flatline. Well, that's a bad term. Where we just kind of go flat in our faith. I hope you don't flatline. But we go flat in our faith. I want to give you a couple examples of how you are in danger of hearing the voice of God like Abraham did and staying in the comfortable place unlike he did. When you are more concerned about protecting as is than listening to what God says is next, we are in danger of a stagnant faith. When we are more concerned about protecting what is, well, what if I invited somebody to church, what if they don't like it? When we are more concerned about protecting as is rather than saying, God, what's next? Our faith will grow stagnant, and we will have that old wine that will not function, and we will miss the voice of God calling us into something else. Resistance to change in our lives makes us functional atheists. It's our way of saying, God, I love you, that's fine and all, but don't mess with my life. What's next is the prayer that a believer prays. The second thing that I would warn you about in the ways that we become resistant to the way that God leads us and changes us, when you're more concerned about changing other people than changing yourself, you are already on a very, very slippery slope. Now, I know I make jokes and say, oh, I'm the only one that's guilty of this. Let me just let you in on a little secret. You're guilty of this. We're all guilty of this. We often have a perfect 5-point plan for somebody else's life, and we will defend to the grave why what we're doing is correct. Correct? I think there's actually a correlation between our insistence on wanting to control and direct somebody else's life. When that goes up, our trust in God and our openness to being changed goes down. I literally believe those two things are connected like a seesaw. And the more that we are concerned about God changing us, the freer we will feel, and unnecessary commitments will be let go of needing to change other people. Now, we're real creative in the ways that we think other people should change, aren't we? I have this happen, not a whole lot here, but my last church, it was pretty bad. They would say, like, Jeff, you need to go talk to this person. And then, you know, and they would run through their long list of dirty laundry. And I would say, why are you telling me this? Oh, it's just a prayer request. Prayer request and gossip are not the same thing. But there's this sense of triangulation that we get into sometimes where we're like, you need to do something about this, or they need to do something about this. Now, we help our friends and we rescue those in need, and we have authority as parents and family to deal with all that kind of stuff. But make no mistake, if we are more concerned about the changes that other people need to make than the changes that we need to make, we are lost. Not like in a spiritual sense, but we are wandering, and we are missing the call of God to surrender our souls to be changed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we are resistant to change, and we are insistent that other people change, there is an inevitable end result to that. We become people who blame. We become people who are resentful, and we will find ourselves burning bridges with God, church, and everybody else around us. So I want to summons you to an openness in your soul to try something different and to let God lead you from the familiar to the unknown, because that is the story of God leading us from what we know to where He wants us to be. I want to give you a few action plans for you to kind of act your way into a new way of thinking. You don't think your way into a new way of acting, you act your way into a new way of thinking. How do I know this? Who figured out how to ride a bike on their mind? You know how you learn how to ride a bike? You ride and you fall and you skin your knee and you go home and cry to dad and he says, son, you're 36, knock it off. That is how you learn to ride a bike. You just go for it. You figure it out. You act your way into a new way of understanding, and it recalibrates your automatic responses. That's what I want to call you to here, is just a few things to try out. First one has to do with what we do on Sunday morning. What is your expectation when you come to worship? I want to encourage you to have an act of worship. Now, on a Sunday morning, you would often say, we're going to go to church. And that's a fine thing to say. We are a church. But what we do here is we worship. I would encourage you to have this mindset and have this openness of your heart. When we come to worship, our goal is to touch the holy. Our goal is to touch God. And so when you are here on a Sunday morning, what I am praying for is that you and God would have some sense of connection. Second thing I want to encourage you to do is trying to think about what it means to be a person of invitation. Who has had a hard time inviting people to church throughout their life? Who feels fear around that, or anxiety, or they're going to tell me no, or they're going to treat me like a Jehovah's Witness? It's tough. It's kind of tough. Well, here's just something I want to encourage you to try out. I want you to think of your neighbor to your left, and not right now, but in your house. I want you to think about the neighbor to your left, and I want you to think about a neighbor to your right, and I want you to think about two neighbors across the street. Now, if you live out in the middle of nowhere, we can figure something else out, but for most of us that live in a neighborhood, I want you to think about those four houses. Do you have those four houses in your mind? Who's to your left, to your right, across the street? You got this great opportunity on September 11th to invite them to something distinct. To invite them to something distinct. So I would encourage you to take one step to invite them to worship on September 11th. That and so much more are ways that we have got to open our hearts to let Him change us and to open us. Act your way into a new way of thinking. Last week, I talked about the difference that the Holy Spirit makes in our lives. And I want to close with just this quote from Psalm 51, 10 through 12. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. If we're not led by God's Spirit, if we're not allowing His heart to change us, we will never experience the change and we will forever live at home. I want you to know it's really cool to live at home, or it's really cool to go home and to know the familiar. But you know what it's not cool to do? Live with your mom and dad when you're 38. I lived with my parents for 2 months when I was 31. You know what I felt like? Capital D, capital O, capital R, capital K. In fact, the first date Marissa and I ever had, I moved out of my parents the day before. And she's like, where do you live? Oh, I got an apartment. It's really cool. No one wants to stay at home forever, especially parents, correct? God is much the same way. The familiar can be cool. The familiar is what we know. But as we see in the story of Abraham and Sarah and all through Scripture and in your own life, when God lures you, calls you, nudges you to something different, it means that we have the humility to let go of what we know, step out into the uncomfortable, step out with a sense of risk, and let Him take us to the new place. Leaving home is the call that God gave the founders of our faith in Abraham and Sarah. And it's the call he's giving you right now. It's the call he's given our church over this next month. And it's what I pray takes root in your soul this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity that we've had to worship, to sing, sing loud, sing off key, but nonetheless worship you. We're grateful for that, God. We pray that you would open our hearts so that we would have a sense of letting go of the familiar and stepping out in faith. Oh Lord, there is a joy in what we know, but there is also a faithfulness in stepping into what we don't know. Oh Lord, we leave home this morning in our soul, and we have an openness to what you would have us do next. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.